The reading is John chapter 19. This can be found on page 1087 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 19, starting to read at verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write to the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Hughes. Great to have so many of you with us for our Good Friday service of meditation as we spend these next 3 hours meditating upon, reflecting on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to do it through the eyes of the Apostle John. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, the apostle of love, who writes this gospel of love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We're going to have six reflections on six statements unique to this particular gospel to get John's take on what he calls Jesus' hour of glory. The glory of the cross, the central achievement of Jesus Christ, his crowning glory, and its centrality for Christian life and experience today. So that's where we're going, and at the end of each reflection on the Bible passage from John, there'll be a time for quiet meditation and reflection. Now the first statement is there in verse 26. It comes from the lips of Jesus himself as he hangs on the cross. "Woman," a term of respect to his mother. "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." A remarkable statement when we consider what Jesus is going through right now. Our Savior hangs upon a cross. He has a crown of thorns digging into his skull. There are nails rammed through his palms and his feet. Crucifixion was designed to maximize pain and suffering. And yet this is nothing compared to the spiritual pain, what he's going through, being separated from his Father. You know, dying for the sin of the whole world. You know, what he's going through here. And where is his mind? Where are his thoughts? What is he thinking about? You know, in the midst of this most awful suffering that any person could bear and face, his thoughts are on his mother. And on this disciple. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of others and loving others and providing for, caring for them. Even now, just moments before his own death, "Woman, here is your son. John, here is your mother." Here we see our Savior's selflessness in all its beauty. "I am the good shepherd. and I lay down my life for the sheep. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. From start to finish, Jesus' life was a life of love, selfless, sacrificial love. All that he did for others, for the glory of his Father, for the salvation of the whole world. His love for you, his love for me, this life of constant, unending, selfless love to the point of death, and so different to our own. Of course we love, but you know, when the pressure's on, when we're feeling the pinch, when life is hard, when things are difficult, where are we looking? We look in ourselves. We serve ourselves, not Jesus Christ. Serving others, right to the end. The sinless life, Jesus Christ, in all his perfection. Now honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus Christ obeyed them both and all, the whole law, perfectly. Even now, the pain, the agony, the sins of the whole world bearing down upon him. And Jesus Christ does not commit a single sin. Honor your mother. Woman, here is your son. Love your neighbor. John, here is your mother. Our sinless, our selfless Savior. He lives the life we fail to live. And he dies this death that we deserve. This love, infinite love, love for you, love for me. And we also see how Jesus loves his mother, provides, cares for his mother. He gives her a son to care and look after her after he's gone. He creates this new relationship for her. And it's a two-way relationship because straight away he says to John, here is your mother. A son to love, a mother to care for. These new relationships beneath the cross. And fascinating, these terms of deep intimacy and connection that Jesus uses here. So strong, so bond is this fellowship and relationship that Jesus creates between his followers. Listen to the words of Randolph Tasker. Beneath the cross, Christian fellowship is born. A fellowship wholly different from all purely human fellowship based on natural kinship, mutual sympathy, or a common outlook upon human affairs. The great and distinctive characteristic of this new fellowship is that all who enjoy it are drawn to one another by the consciousness that they are all brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. This then is the new spiritual family we belong to. We are brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And that draws us together as members of this one family of God. It is beneath the cross that Christian fellowship is born, and it's not just for Mary and John, it's for you, it's for me, it's for everyone who believes. And so we look around us now as those who trust in Jesus Christ and every other Christian here, whether you have met them before or not, here is your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister. 65 nationalities amongst us. Thousands with us from all walks of life. Why? Draws us, pulls us together. One reason, one person. A Savior who has died for us. A Savior who has provided one another for us. This is the wonder, the privilege of Christian fellowship. And that may come as something of a challenge to us. Now, as we hear these words, here is your mother, here is your son, particularly to those of us who may think in sort of terms of sort of me and my life and my personal walk with Jesus. But this Jesus we follow, he brings us together. into fellowship, into family. We need each other. We are saved for each other. For love, for care. And for those of us who come from a background where family is all important, that you know, family is the be-all and end-all, the honor, the shame, Jesus says, no, there is a greater family still. Now, broadly speaking, it's Western cultures more focused on the individual, the majority world more focused on the family. But either way, here is Jesus, here is his words on the cross. Here is your son, here is your mother. This is where our ultimate identity lies. Those for whom Christ died. And I wonder where the challenge is for you. We have time now. Period of silence, reflection, time of quiet before the Lord, thinking this challenge through from our sinless, selfless Saviour, loving us to the end, giving us these new relationships at the foot of the cross. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank and praise you so much indeed for your constant, unending, selfless love for this world, for us, thinking of others right to the end, caring for others, providing for others, giving us these new relationships in the body of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, now you would help us to reflect deeply on these words of yours and how they are a challenge to us in the way we view our fellow Christian believers. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our next reading is from Psalm 69, and you can find this on page 583 of the Church Bibles. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I've come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help, my throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I'm the song of drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire, do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Turn now to John chapter 19 on page 1088. Chapter 19, 28 and 29. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And in this second statement that we're looking at from Jesus on the cross, we see our Saviour dying of thirst. And it is a terrible sight to see our Lord like this. He is stripped. He is bleeding. He is nailed to a cross. He is left to die in this blistering heat. In the middle of the day, there is blood dripping from his palms, his feet. There's that crude crown of thorns on his head, his back lacerated to ribbons from the whips of the Roman flogging. We know today, it's medically, when a body loses a great deal of blood, a tremendous, terrifying, all-consuming thirst takes over. And that is what our Lord is experiencing here. Psalm 22 speaks of his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth. The Roman philosopher Seneca, living at the time of Jesus, once described crucifixion like this: "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wounds on the shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony?" It is a terrifying description of our Saviour in agony. His physical body tormented by pain and suffering. And here we see Jesus Christ in all his humanity, fully God and fully human. A bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, he truly was one of us. God in human form, dying of thirst, this human need. The Word of God who spoke the waters into being, he's now lacking water. The Word of life, now struggling for life, gasping for breath. And the mystery of the incarnation is that there's this infinite distance between the eternal Word of God on a throne in heaven and now the Word made flesh, and he's crucified, dying of thirst. It's condescension. That he chose to travel for you, for me, to thirst like this and to die like this. Now, as a human being, he's one who can sympathize with us. Angels cannot suffer thirst. Jesus Christ here, he is really thirsty. He is really suffering thirst. He really did die of thirst. Our Lord knows what it means to suffer. He understands human suffering. He understands our suffering. Jesus Christ, a human, suffering as a human, dying as a human. There is no place we might go where Jesus Christ has not already gone before. If life is bleeding you dry, if each passing day leaves you with less vitality than before, if you are in pain, in suffering, our Lord knows, our Lord understands, he sympathizes with us, one who in every respect was tempted yet was without sin. When suffering does come, our Lord knows. But Jesus Christ is not just dying of physical thirst. Far more significantly, he is dying a spiritual thirst. Up to this point, we have not heard a single complaint from Jesus about his physical pain, at least not that John has recorded. There's been the flogging, there's the crown of thorns, there's the hammering of the nails into his body, and our Savior says nothing, no, not a word, but now, I am thirsty. Why is that? Well, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. In other words, on the lips of Jesus Christ, these words give us a messianic perspective on our Lord's suffering. The scriptures of Psalm 22, of Psalm 69, which we heard read out. Jesus Christ is suffering here as the suffering servant, suffering in our place, paying for our sins. He is being separated from his Father. And this is the spiritual thirst he feels. Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God as the deer pants for streams of water. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. Psalm 143, I stretch out my hands to you, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And here on the cross, for the first time in his life, Jesus is thirsting and panting for God. He's never felt it before. He's the eternal Son of God, a perfect relationship with his Father, forever in God's presence. But here, he's panting and thirsting for God as our sin pulls him further and further away from God's presence. Widows, widowers speak of the separation, killing them. Torn from loved ones, wanting to talk with them, be with them, but unable to because they're gone. This is what is killing Jesus here. Torn from the eternal love of his Father. Wanting to be with him, but being pulled further from him. And it is agony. Infinite agony. As Jesus suffers what the whole human race deserves for all its sin. The prophet Nahum asks, who can withstand God's indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. And that is what our Savior is experiencing now, this burning, this eternal thirst for his Father. Dying for you, dying for me, thirsting so that we may never thirst. Earlier on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water, referring to normal water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. What a Savior we have. And again, it's worth pausing for us to reflect on the magnitude of all this. Now, what Jesus Christ went through for us, suffered for us. If he had not thirsted like this, we would have spent an eternity in thirst. Do you remember the rich man crying from hell? Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. That is what our sin deserves. It is only because of Jesus, his death, his thirst, that you and I do not suffer the same fate. What a wonderful Savior we have. And I wonder, you know, does that still warm your heart? Are you still thrilled by all that Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross? Or is there perhaps a danger that for some, we're just so used to Jesus' death, hearing about it each week, that perhaps our hearts are just beginning to grow a little bit cold towards him? Well, hear these words again. I am thirsty. I am thirsty for you, dying for you, so that you will never experience this thirst yourself. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank and praise you afresh for the death of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and what he went through for us on the cross, this thirsting, physically, spiritually, this suffering, going to hell for us. Oh, Father, please warm our hearts. Please remind us of this truth, the magnitude of it. Sorry when our hearts grow cold. Sorry for the times we're not as appreciative as we should be. Forgive us, we are. Thanks for forgiveness that we have in his death. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our next reading, we're continuing to look at chapter 19 of John's Gospel. You can find this on page 1088 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 19, reading from verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With this one phrase, just one word in the original Greek, Jesus speaks volumes. Sin is now paid for. Death defeated. Heaven opened. The prince of this world cast out. And the whole work of God's salvation complete. Has any one word so changed the history and destiny of humankind as this one word? What a moment. John calls it Jesus' hour. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The hour is coming, Jesus said, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And this is that hour. As Jesus bows his head and gives up his spirit, this is his hour of glory. It is finished. When we're first introduced to Jesus back in chapter 1, John the Baptist announced that, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here now, at the end of his life, Jesus announces, "It is finished. I have taken it away. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It is finished. Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It is finished. Here then is our Saviour's moment of glory, and it is his death. This shameful, humiliating, painful death. And on one level, it can just seem so incongruous to us that this is his moment of glory, his crowning achievement. He's defenseless. He's powerless. On the cross, he can't even raise his arms to victory. Can barely take a breath. And yet this is the single greatest moment in the history of the world as sin finally is dealt with forever. Through Jesus' death, the death of the Son of God, it is finished. What last words from the lips of Jesus? Last words according to John's Gospel. Jane Austen's last words were words of despair. Nothing. Nothing but death. George Best's last words of regret, "Do not die like I did." Buddha, crushing last words. "Work hard to gain your own salvation. How different are our Saviour's last words, these sweet words, it is finished. Victory. It is finished. Our salvation complete. Liberation. There is nothing that we need to do. We do not need to work hard to gain our own salvation because Jesus Christ has won it for us. It is finished. The missionary Hudson Taylor put it like this. There dawned upon me the joyous conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Saviour, and praise him forevermore. Jesus has done all, paid all, achieved all that is necessary for our relationship with God. And therefore, there's nothing, there's absolutely nothing that we need to do except enjoy him, praise him. We don't need to work hard for our salvation. We don't need to strive for our salvation. What heights of love. What depths of peace. When fears are stilled. When strivings cease. My comforter. My all in all. Here in the love of Christ. I stand. We don't need to strive. We just need to stand. In the love of Christ. In his completed work. And the question is, are we? Are we standing? Or are we striving? We live in a time of compulsive busyness, this sort of constant striving of the human soul. We think we need to do something to justify our existence. And yeah, perhaps you feel that pressure. We can all find ourselves at time, working all hours, at home, with the kids, in the library, in the office. It can feel like you're killing yourself. That's you, I know it's me, and our Saviour says, it is finished. You do not need to justify your existence. I love you, I have died for you, I have been killed for you, stop killing yourself. Chariots of Fire, you'll know it, two world-class sprinters, two very different experiences of life. Harold Abrahams, I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I? Eric Liddell, by contrast, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Do you feel that same pleasure? Of Christ's finished work for you. He's done it all for you. He loves you that much. You don't have to prove yourself to him. You can just enjoy him. Look what I've done for you. It is finished. Are we standing? Or are we striving? Are we striving with our sin? You know, we can berate ourselves over our sin. I can't believe I did that. I'm so stupid. I'm going to try harder next time. It's not going to happen again. We'll keep apologizing to God for us. I'm sorry that I did that a few days later. I'm really sorry. Or to others. I can't believe I said that. You know, I'm still feeling really bad. It is finished. We are all so proud at heart that we think there must be something that I can bring to the table. Something that I can bring to my salvation. Something I need to do with my sin. But Jesus says, no, you don't. I have dealt with it all. I've been punished for it all. You don't need to deal with it. You don't need to punish yourself for it. Stop striving. Just stand in my love. Stand in the love of Christ. It is finished. Now, of course, we know this. We've heard this. We've probably been in many sermons telling us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Some of you may even be able to tell me what the one word is in Greek for it is finished. Tetelestai. But none of us has truly grasped this. We're all still working it out. We're working out how to rest, working on resting in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe this. Help my unbelief. So in our time of quiet reflection now, you might like to ask yourself, you know, in what ways am I still striving? In what ways am I still trying to prove myself to God or to others? In what ways am I trying to deal with my sin myself? And in what ways do actually I just need to hear these words of Jesus Christ again and rest in them? It is finished. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank and praise you for the finished work of Jesus Christ, for these glorious words, it is finished. Thank you that our sin has been fully paid for, that our salvation is complete, that there's nothing left for us to do. I'm sorry for the ways that we forget that. Sorry for the ways we are still striving to confess it. Thank you for forgiveness from that. And please, with your Holy Spirit now, reveal to each and every one of us the ways that we still need to work on this and work out how to rest in you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.